Let's look into God's Word. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, our series on heaven. It's our third study. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I think you probably got the note sheet out there earlier. Let's take just a moment and make sure we're all up to speed. I want to thank the Lord for His gracious provision for those who are so capable in ministry of the Word, as I mentioned this morning. I'm grateful for last Lord's Day, Benny Parks and his ministry, and last Lord's Day evening, where Bruce was able to minister to you. Now we resume our study of heaven, and if I could, let me remind you first of all of our definition about heaven, more precisely, the new heavens and the new earth. And that, what is it? But the new heavens and the new earth will be the new heavens and new earth will be both a place and a condition. Both a place and a condition of, now look carefully, a place and condition of unspeakable and unending love, joy and righteousness in the presence of the Lord for those redeemed by Jesus Christ as we serve and enjoy Him forever. That was the definition that we had, that definition of heavens, a new heavens and a new earth. Now, in the first two sermons, we have summed up everything we have studied with seven basic facts about heaven. Seven basic facts. Here is the first fact. The first fact that we examined, and you can get these out of review in other places, but let me remind you what we have studied. The first fact that we said was this: all men and women have an appointment with death and then the judgment, except the only exception are those who are alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All men and women, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The second thing that we learned is this, is that all men and women will experience an immediate state, an intermediate state, and then a final state. Once again, except those who are alive at the coming of Christ. All men and women will experience an immediate state, an intermediate state, and then a final state. What is the immediate state? That is our body and our soul united here upon earth as we make our abode in these temples that the Lord has given to us. What is the intermediate state? Well, that's at death. At death, the body is in the grave and awaits the resurrection. But the person, i.e. the soul, then goes into one of two places. Either the intermediate state of heaven or paradise, as it's called, or hell slash torment. Not the final heaven, not the final torment, but the intermediate state of heaven or paradise or hell or torment. The third thing that we learned is this, that the intermediate state will be concluded at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer, absent from the body, under torment if you are an unbeliever. Then comes the final state. What is the final state? But a new, resurrected, that is an immortal body, shall be raised up at the second coming. And that immortal body will be united to the immortal soul. Thus, immortal body and soul for a final state. Then that immortal body and that immortal soul will be consigned to eternity, to the final hell called Gehenna, the lake of fire, or for believers, to the final place of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, the third fact that we learned in the first two sermons was that the present heavens and earth will be destroyed by God's judgment. The Bible describes them as being burned up, rolled up like a scroll, shook out, and removed. That brings us to the fourth fact that we learned. They will be replaced by the eternal state, and that is a new heavens and a new earth. That brought us to our fifth fact, and that is that the new heavens and the new earth will be void of sin, its curse, its consequences, and there won't even be the ability to sin in the new heavens and the new earth. That brings us to the sixth fact that we learn, and that is that the new heavens and the new earth will be filled with the presence of the Lord, the light and love of the Lord, the people of the Lord, and the angels faithful unto the Lord. And then number 7, we will be restored to the position and vocation that God intended from creation as His vice regents over His creation. The joint heirs with the living God. That is what God intended. My goodness, how evolution so misses the point. Evolution is not simply bad science, faulty philosophy. It is more so a terrible anthropology. Because men and women did not grow up out of a gas heap, 6 mutations away from a maggot. They were actually specially designed by God. The last thing to cultivate, rule over, and care for His creation. And yet we have fallen into sin, and God's work of redemption would restore us that we might be joint heirs and vice regents now over the new heavens and the new earth and even the angels. I want to get to 5 promises, and let me do so by taking you to one passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 21. Let's walk our way through it. First of all, look at the eternal state as it's described in verse 1. Then, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the, you might underline this, the sea was no more. So here we are now in the final state. The book of Revelation brings it to a conclusion. And the final state is a new heavens and a new earth and the removal of, the rolling up of, Peter says the burning up of, Paul says in Romans, the ultimate final destruction of the old heavens and the old earth and all that it contains, and now bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. In other words, God got it right when He said to Noah, I will not bring judgment anymore by water, but one day by fire. And thus the old heavens and the old earth are rolled up, burned up, and now establish a new heavens and a new earth. And notice this interesting statement, no sea. Now, if you would, look with me in verses 2 through 8. And that is the city from the sky. The city that comes down from heaven. Look at the description. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have now passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am now making all things new. Also, He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And that is the second death. And so now we've got this city from heaven that comes down. And this city from heaven is described with a series of statements. Note that, first of all, it's called a holy city. It's called a new Jerusalem. It's called a prepared city, and at the same time, it's called a prepared bride. A prepared city and a prepared bride. I know the picture in my mind. I get it, oh my goodness, almost every Saturday. The picture of number 3 up there. I'll be up here officiating a wedding, and in comes all the processionals, and everything looks so beautiful and decorated. And then whether it's Miss Deanna or Emily or Miss Barbara, whoever the director is, they close the door back there. And then will come a chime, a moment, and the door swings open. And here comes the bride prepared for the groom and coming forward. We will be that bride. having been redeemed, having been caught up, declared innocent from the book of life, conquerors because of Christ who has conquered, now coming down the aisle to meet the groom, Jesus himself. And the fourth thing that's used to describe it is this city is the dwelling place of God. No longer in the third heavens, but now in the new heavens and the earth, in this holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared city, God dwells within her. And the next thing that is mentioned is that it is the redeemed of God. These are those who have been redeemed by the hand of God. He has redeemed them from their sin. He has redeemed them from the curse of sin. He has redeemed them from the effects of sin. No sorrow, no sadness, no death. The tears are gone. The very thing that brings brokenness has been removed. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And the redemption has won the victory so gloriously that the redeemed are now called in the text, not by virtue of their endeavor, but the one who has endeavored for them are called in the text the conquerors, because the divine warrior has won the battle for us. And then finally, it is declared that these are those who are victorious, while cast away are all those who are under the judgment of God. Notice the description, the cowardly, the liars, those who have taken their portion with the immoral, now have their portion in the lake that burns forever with a body and a soul that is indestructible, but will always be under torment. The lake of fire. One more thing let's do with this text. Let's take the last verses, and what John is doing is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking us on a guided tour of that city. I remember my first time driving up to the Jerusalem that's over there now. I drove up and Mr. Cox had made it possible for me to go there. And Cindy and I were there, and we drove up from Tel Aviv. We ascended the Mount of Zion. And I will never forget, as the sun was setting, my first view of Jerusalem, as its walls glistened almost red from the setting sun, and the sandstone from which it is built, and the limestone having the red tints in it. So beautiful. But my, that is nothing compared to the new Jerusalem, the new city, not the one here upon a mountain, but the one that comes down from heaven by the hand of God. The dwelling place of God. Look at the guided tour that we're given. The first thing, look with me in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height, they're all equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Now the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, For its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The first thing you're confronted with is this great high wall. Now, this is not a great high wall that needs to protect the city. This is a great high wall that defines the city. In other words, it is a complete city. It is not to be finished anymore. Nothing else is to be added to it. When my wife and I were in college, it was amazing some of the places that we rented to live in. It was the cheapest I could find, and still know that we would wake up the next day with a roof over our head. And those were exciting days. I remember my $25 refrigerator that lasted 8 years. I remember my $10 recliner, which I studied through college. And I remembered my $65 a month house that we rented. And I asked the guy, "This is funny architecture." And he said, "Well, this isn't just any architecture. This is an Admore architecture. They just got bigger, so they added more. This will not be an Admore city. It's defined. In fact, this city will not be established until all of its inhabitants have been redeemed. And when all redeemed and God's work is finished, this city, which, as you can see, described as a perfect cube in height, depth, width, and breadth, it will be complete. And you'll also notice the 12s. The 12s are all over it, aren't they? 12 gates, 12 foundations, the 12 names of the apostles, the 12 stadia, the measurements, and the 12 cubits of 144 that ultimately becomes 144,000 cubits. What is that telling you? Well, that's the church. The covenant people of God from the old and the new covenant have all been now joined together. Those 12s are there for a purpose, the same purpose they've been throughout our study of the book of Revelation. And that purpose is to tell you that all of those who have been given to the Son by the Father have been redeemed. Not one is lost. All have been gathered up, and they have been gathered up, and now the city is complete with all of the church of Jesus Christ. And then you'll also notice the no's. Look at the no's that are in there. There's no temple. There's no need of sun or moon. There's no night. There's no thing unclean, nor is there any ability to do that which is unclean. And there is no one who would do the things that are detestable. There is only those who are written in the book of life and prepared for this city of God. Oh, my friend, I'm going to finish up with the five promises and the takeaways. We've gone through this pretty rapidly tonight for the sake of time, but I just got to stop here. Where will you be? That lake of fire that's unending? Or in that city, that glorious city? Did you see the beauty of it? All of those jewels. It's telling you it's a city of purity. It's a city of beauty. It's a city that is called in the text the home of righteousness. It is the city of God. If I may go back to my trip winding up the hill, and I came my first time into Jerusalem. Oh, so beautiful. And then I stepped into its streets, and I saw the sewage running, and I saw the brokenness and everything that was there. Oh, from a distance it looked fine, but up close it was brokenness and despair and poverty and death. Yet, in this city, there will be only purity, only life, nothing detestable, Look at the glory of it. And you know, I don't want to overdo this. And man, I love the song. I am doing my best. I don't have much sway about what we sing here, but I sure would love to sing Victory in Jesus one day. I love that song. I'd hate to give that one to the Baptist every Sunday. But it tells me I'm going to be walking what? The streets of gold. And yet that's not quite accurate. Notice what it said in the text. It didn't call it the streets of gold. It called it the what? Street of gold. You see, in this city, we're all on Main Street. No side roads, no alleys, no back roads, just the street. The straight street. The way of Christ. The way of absolute purity and righteousness. Well, here are some promises that I think you can take away from this text, and I would just let you think about them. The first promise is this. This text very carefully promises what I would call seven reversals. Seven reversals. Now, who here can tell me? Joel, you ready? You're not through with your exam yet. Joel, what is the last book of the Bible? What is the last book? Joel? Huh? The last book of the Bible. Joel, this is not a trick question. Revelation. That's it. I knew we ordained you and we should ordain you. Now, Joel, what is the first book in your Bible? Yeah, it is Genesis. Right. It's amazing how the Spirit of God took Moses and John and brought this to a pointed apex and pinnacle. Look at what you see. Seven reversals from Genesis. In Genesis, what have you got? A heavens and an earth that are under the curse of sin. In Revelation 21, what do you have? A new heavens and a new earth liberated from sin. In Genesis, you got a city of rebellion, Babel. The city of the earth of rebellion, Babel. But in Revelation, the city from heaven. The city of God. In Revelation, paradise is lost because of sin. In Revelation, in Genesis, it's lost because of sin. In Revelation, paradise is restored because of the fullness of God's grace in Jesus. In Genesis, there's a tree of life that's guarded lest you take. In Revelation, the tree of life is given. Now come and eat freely. In Genesis, sin, Satan, death, is raining. Oh my goodness. Don't skip over those genealogies in the book of Genesis. There's a message. And he died. 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 And the years, every generation, are shorter and shorter and shorter. Sin, death, Satan, reigning, the prince of the power of the air. But now, come to Revelation 21. Sin, even the ability to sin, is gone. And its curse, its consequences have been removed. And Satan has been bound. And death has no sting, has no victory. In Genesis, the law of separation, the wages of sin is death. The law of separation. In Revelation, the law of reunion and communion with our God and one another. And not one of us will be missing. In Genesis, you need luminaries, sun, moon, and stars. In Revelation, we need no luminaries. We have the light and life giver. Jesus and the Lamb. Jesus the Lamb, and the glory of the God our God. And therefore the luminaries are no longer needed. That's one promise, the seven reversals from the sin introduced in Genesis. But now look at seven removals. There's seven things that are going to be removed in Revelation 21. First of all, no sea. Now the sea, folks, you got to understand this. I was trying to explain to some of my brethren the other day about how water over things, I think it's called immersion, is never a sign of salvation in the Bible. It's always a sign of judgment. When God wanted to judge things, what did he do? He either covered it with fire or he covered it with water. And therefore, in the Bible, it is the water poured forth that sanctifies and the river that flows that cleanses. But the sea becomes the metaphor for evil and turmoil. There is no sea in the city of God. Only a river. And isn't that appropriate? You know, I can take you to city after city after city. And all of our major cities are where? They're beside rivers. What is the major city in your Bible? This is not a trick. Joel, what's the major city in the Bible? It's Jerusalem. There is no river there. There's no reason to have that city there except God put it there. It's not even defensible. That's why it's been taken so many times. It's not defensible. It has no river. It has no water system. It has no reason for existing except God said put it there. For God says, this is my city, and I have a city and a stream that makes glad the city of God. It's the stream and river of life, God's grace, that flows to her. There's no sea, no turmoil. Secondly, there is no mourning, no tears, no consequences of sin. There is no temple. What was the temple for? Where God says, I'll dwell here so you can come meet me. In the Old Testament, there it was at Jerusalem. In the New Testament, it's us. We're the temple of God. But in the final state, there is no temple. God is in the midst of the city itself. You'll see Him and you will be with Him revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no sun or moon, for the glory of the Lord fills it. There is no night, that is, darkness cannot come upon us, for the light of the Lord dispels all darkness. There is no unclean thing, nor any ability to produce that which is detestable. And there is no curse of sin, only the victory of the Lamb. A third promise that you get with all of those 12s is the church that is militant now will be there triumphant. There's no war going. There's a war. We're at war now, folks. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but we're at war. One of the most discouraging things is when the war gets among God's people. But we're at war. We're in the army of the Lord. I love the pictures that God gives us. He's very honest with us. He says, you're my servants. You're my ambassadors. You're my soldiers. Soldiers of Christ, arise. There's a war to fight and a victory that's been won. But in that day, there is no war for the church. She is at peace. The church militant now in that day will be triumphant. Number four. The church that's partial now will be complete. That's why all those 12s are there. The church partial now. You know, here we are. We got other churches like Precious Faith. We have other churches, Apostles' Creed, faithful churches that we can fellowship and work with. There's been churches in the history, churches in the future, and it's all partial now. That's, you know, one of the things I just love periodically is when the churches get together, at least a taste of heaven. But in that day, the church will be gathered completely in all of her fullness. And finally, in that day, there is the victory of grace and the reign of justice. The victory of grace and the reign of justice. Our final victory will be seen. Our victor will come forth in splendor, Jesus Christ. And gathered with him will be what? The conquerors. Isn't that amazing that the Bible calls us weak believers conquerors? I love to look at you, conquerors. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? For God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death, nor life, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor tribulation, nor sword. Nay, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the anticipation of that day. All the no's. No more turmoil. No more war, spiritual or physical. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more darkness. No more fleeing temptation. No more uncleanliness. No more that which is detestable. No more guarding our minds and our hearts, but the day of the victory of grace, the presence of our Savior. O Lord, we behold him by faith now. O Lord, we long for that day when we shall see him by sight. It is enough to know you. It is enough to serve you. It is enough to know we're forgiven. It is enough to know we're sustained. But, O Lord, thank you. Even though that is all enough, it is not all. For the great day is yet before us, the day of eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.